What was last week?
Ah,
you guys got it. You listened. You heard something. Nice, nice, nice. How many of you have been thinking about Easter this week? It come and go? Oh, yeah, we got a couple. And this side, I'm sorry. Sweet. Okay. Why'd you think about Easter? Okay. Yeah, this is participatory, guys. This is, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Pretty amazing stuff. There were a lot of us that maybe didn't think about Easter. So I want you to think about why you didn't, all right? I'm not going to tell you why you didn't. I'm going to ask you to think about it. What I'm going to talk about today is doubting. Doubting disciples. Kind of goes with the Easter story, doesn't it? When we think about what went on. So I looked up the definition of doubt, because I don't doubt. What I found... hesitation to believe, uncertainty, distrust. Interesting terms there. They get a little bit harsher with each one. So we all have doubts, right? A lot of people doubt a lot of things. I personally doubt weather forecasts. I think the people in Wisconsin have been duped by all these whatever technology they come up with. I doubt it. I do not believe it. I look at nearly May weather and 2 to 3 inches of snow sitting on the ground as all of God's beauty is covered and smothered by this rotten crap that we call snow. So I doubt forecasts, all right? Anybody else? What do you doubt? Just non-scripturally, what do you doubt? Again, participatory. Oh, big one. Big one. Politicians, absolutely. I love it. What else? Reporters, yeah. The truth comes out in all the news media, doesn't it? We can believe everything they tell us. Doesn't matter what network you watch. They got it all down, right? What else? But Barb, if it's on the internet, it has to be true. How can we doubt that? How can we? It's all Wikipedia. It is the source of truth, correct? Absolutely. So we have doubts. We do. We definitely do. What do we do with those doubts? Do we just kind of brush them off? Whatever. You know, yeah, I doubt that. I'll find my own truth. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. But I'm going to challenge you a little bit. Do we doubt God's power? Do we doubt what God says he will do? Do we doubt God and what he says he is, who he says he is? I'm going to suggest that we do. I know I do. I have doubts about God. I have doubts about Jesus. We try to intellectualize sometimes so that we can figure it out on our own, but that's not what we're called to do. Yeah, Dick's chuckling because he and I chat about how can we rationalize this thing called Christ, who has all this power and this glory? How do we intellectualize this and put it in a nice, neat box? Things to think about. There are areas of our lives that we doubt, and we doubt God's authority in those areas as well. I'm going to read a couple little things. This Utmost for His Highest little daily devotional that I've been working on for a couple years. Not that I'm a slow reader, it's just that it's quite deep. It takes time. But there's a couple passages that he brings out in doubt. And just listen to these words. We say, it is easy to say, trust in the Lord, but a person has to live. And besides, Jesus has nothing with which to draw water. And this goes back to the woman at the well where he asked for a drink of water, and she said, well, you can't get water because you don't have anything to bring the water up from the well. But this is explaining that Jesus doesn't really have anything to give us materially. No means to be able to give us these things. And have no misgivings about Jesus, only misgivings about myself. I have no misgivings about Jesus, just myself. But if we're honest, we'll admit that we never know exactly what we are because we know exactly what we are capable or incapable of doing. But we do have misgivings about Jesus, and our pride is hurt even at the thought that he can do what we cannot. My misgivings arise from the fact that I search within to find how he will do what he says. My doubts spring from the depths of my own inferiority. If I detect these misgivings in myself, I should bring them into the light and confess them openly. Lord, I have had misgivings about you. I have not believed in your abilities, but only in my own. And I have not believed in your almighty power apart from my finite understanding of it. How often do we shortchange God because we doubt that he is who he says he is and can do what he says he does? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How often do we say, yeah, but, Jesus, I'm going to make this path on my terms. You can follow if you want, rather than us following Christ. We tend to want to trust in our idea of Christ more than in Christ himself. We get caught up in the idea of Christianity and how nice it is and how saved we are. But are we really living the truth in Christ and who he is and who we ought to be in Christ? Just a little something to think about. That's all. Okay, we go to back to the Easter story. And we go to Thomas. Everybody loves Thomas. I love Thomas. I really do. He was a cool guy. And we love him because he was a doubter. So we can kind of feel comfortable around him because we doubt. And we doubt Christ's authority. And so Thomas was kind of doubting things a little bit here. And I'm going to do John 20. Let me tell you what I'm going to do, right? John, definitely John 20. 24 through 31, there we go. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So, what was Thomas doubting? Thomas hadn't seen Jesus when the others had. He wasn't with them for whatever reasons. There were 10 in the room rather than 11, Jesus having no longer being with them. Thomas had been with Christ for 3 years, so he knew what Jesus told him. They all knew, didn't they? They all knew that the Christ must suffer and die, be crucified, buried, and be risen again. This was God's plan. But they were all doubting God's power. They were all doubting God's authority. They were all doubting that this was going to happen. So I guess we're not much different than the disciples, but we should be, because we know that Christ did rise from the dead. Okay. Why is doubt easy? It comes easy to us. It's easy to doubt stuff. Why? Again, participatory. Any ideas? Why is it so easy to doubt anything? Right. We weren't there, just like Thomas. We didn't experience it. Or on the flip side, we've experienced it so much, as the disciples were with Christ for 3 years, they got numb to him. They stopped listening. Their ears were closed. They didn't believe. Sometimes we've experienced things so much that we it's all been negative, so negative feedback, what are you going to get? You're going to doubt. And it's like, I hear the weather forecast every day and it stinks. It's wrong every single time. They can't get it right, so I doubt it. It's just the way things work. What are some other reasons that we doubt? There are those that can be trusted, Don. I agree. I agree. So doubt might lead you into that. You can. But was Thomas pursuing the truth, or was Jesus pulling him into the truth? Because Thomas was not going to believe until Jesus showed up. He was going to doubt until that physical evidence was in front of him. He even said, I will not believe until I see. So again, do we doubt? But doubt's an easy thing. It's basically based on a lack of trust. When you doubt something, you don't trust it anymore, right? The last of the three definitions of doubt is distrust. So again, I ask, do we trust Christ? Do we trust who he says he is? Do we trust that what he says is true? Can we let go of our own control and allow him to have our lives and trust in that? Where does distrust come from? The devil made me do it. Yeah, Jamie. Our brains are dumb. They're this big. They can't handle the truth. The truth is so awesome because the truth is God. And so it's so difficult for our finite minds to comprehend what God can do. It is very true. We get caught up in that. But we do blame Satan, don't we? Again, we look to ourselves as having it all figured out. Something else must have made us not trust. So it's got to be Satan. But Satan does do that. He takes us out. He wants to take us as we try to trust in Christ. What did he do in the garden? What happened? Adam and Eve had a perfect deal with God. They were in complete communion with him. Satan came along and said, you can't trust what God said. Go ahead and have what he said don't have. You're not going to die. I can't do the snake thing like Dick does, but, you know, we've all seen it. Surely you will not die. Eat that fruit. It's all good. Look it. And Eve said, yeah, it does look pretty good. Looks good for nourishment. I can have that. But what happened? By not trusting in God's word, they ended up gaining the knowledge of good and evil, which to me is an extreme curse. Because if now I have the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, I'm forced to choose. And I'm going to choose the easy road because that's what my nature wants me to do. And I'm going to pick evil every time because I am not inclined to do what's good because I'm not good. The Israelites, they were kind of losers too. When you think about it, God went out of his way. He promised Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. This is where I'm going to raise my people. This is where I'm going to have my people. I'm going to provide everything for you. Land of milk and honey. You got it all. They were in captivity for a few hundred years. It'd get a little bit stale, wondering when God's going to act, but he did. He took them out. Moses led them into the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Why didn't he take the direct route along the coast? They could have had fish. They could have had beach time. They could have got to Israel so quick. They went the wrong route. But what happened? They started to complain. The Israelites, they were complaining to Moses. First, they doubted that God could take care of them. They started whining. They wanted cucumbers because they had that in Egypt. And now they didn't have cucumbers out in the desert. And so they came to Moses and said, we should go back because you're not giving us cucumbers. So, do we turn our backs on God with something as simple as cucumbers? I do. I will turn my back on God for the slightest thing. It's terrible because I doubt that his power is all omniscient, all omnipotent. I don't see God for who he is. And these guys didn't either. Even though, they had the fire, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. They had something leading them. They had Moses believing. They saw victory from the Egyptian warriors. But, okay, so God gave them manna, right? They didn't get cucumbers, That's what they wanted, but they got manna. Okay, so they got food now. What do? After a couple weeks of manna, they started whining. Okay, yeah, this is miraculous. You're feeding us with holy bread, bread from heaven. This is a miracle. Miracle got stale. So did the manna. We want meat. You're not giving us what we need. We doubt that you have the ability and the power, even though we've seen a miracle here. Even though you took us out of captivity with our prayers. So he gives them quail. God's sense of humor, though, shows up here because he made them puke on the quail because they overloaded. You want what you want? I'll give you what you want. You're going to get sick from it. So, again, our doubt can lead to our own demise as well. And God's not going to hold back. He's going to give it to us. And then, as we doubt, what does that lead to? When we're doubting, we start to worry because things aren't in our control or things don't seem controlled. So we worry. We get worried that maybe I need to do more. Maybe I need to take a different route. Maybe this job I have isn't really where I belong. So I'll pray, God, give me a new job because I don't think this is right for me. And then we go to the job sites and pick out the one we like. Not necessarily asking God to lead us. And then once we get that new job, is this really an answer to prayer? Is this really where God wants me? Because I'm having trouble here. This is kind of messing up my style. Or was this my want? How do I know this is God's will for me? Was I praying in God's will or was I praying in my own will? What does Jesus say about worry? In Matthew 6. Yeah, tomorrow's got enough worry for itself. Today will take care of itself. And why do we worry? What does that do for us? Does worry give us another minute of life? No. Does it make us taller, smarter, brighter? No. He says, look at the sparrows. Look at the lilies. These are God's creation. Look how he takes care of them. Why do you think he's not going to take care of you? Why do you think you have to take charge? Why do we think we can't bother God with that? He's busy with the universe. So I'll just run my life the way I want it. I'll take charge. When I screw it up bad enough, maybe I'll go to God because maybe then he'll fix it after I've destroyed it. But why don't we just trust God has us where he wants us, puts us where he wants us, and leads us closer to him? James 1, 6 through 8, and I actually have that one marked, I believe. It's hard to do this twice in a day, by the way. It really is. This is not my forte, but it's second time around. It's like, wait, I already said this. These people are going to be bored. You guys didn't hear it, maybe. But I forget that. But James 1, 6 through 8, or 5, excuse me. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his way. So when we pray, do we really pray with the conviction that God's going to give us the answer to that prayer, whether it's our preconceived answer or not? Are we open to his teaching? Are we open to his leading? Or are we praying just to go through the exercise to make it look like, yeah, I got a faith. It's all good. I got a faith. I went to God in prayer, so whatever it is I was praying for, barrel on through, everybody out of the way, my boat, he's given it to me as a gift. This is what I prayed for, a boat, and God gave it to me. I don't know. I think we pray with a little bit of our own self-interest and a whole lot less of what God has in mind for us. So doubt will make us like a piece of refuse tossed around on the waves. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be with Jesus. Now, we take that prayer or that concept of prayer and we take it over to Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. And hear what God says back in the Old Testament, okay? "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So when we're praying, let's do it with all our heart, without doubt, without preconceived ideas of the answer, but seeking God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Stop looking for stuff. Stop looking for answers to your miserable life that God's supposed to give you. Start looking for God, and start looking to not doubt who he says he is and who and what he says he can do. The power of God is infinite, and we belittle it so many times. So, back to the resurrection. I challenge us that we do doubt the resurrection. We haven't had physical proof, personally, have we? Jesus Christ has probably not walked down this aisle, showed us the nails, showed us the pierced hands and feet. We haven't seen that, so it's easier to doubt when you haven't seen. Just a little aside, why do we make so much more of Christmas and so much less of Easter when it should really be the opposite? I mean, I think the church has kind of missed the mark on this to some extent, the modern church. We spend a lot of time in Advent preparing for the birth of Christ. And it's an exciting time because without the birth, there couldn't have been a death. But what did that do for us, really? The birth was bringing us a Savior, but the salvation didn't happen until Easter, until the crucifixion. And what do we do with Lent? We kind of go about our business, and Lent is here and it's there, and yeah, we talk about it in church a little bit, but it's not Advent. Advent's all this excitement that's building. We're getting the Christmas decorations out. You know, we're hearing jingle bells and silver bells and bells and bells and bells and bells. But Easter time, what's going on out in the world? Nothing. We see Easter bunnies. We see chocolate. Reese's eggs, man. Can't go without them. Those are awesome. But are we really convicted in the crucifixion and the resurrection? Last week, your lives were changed. Everybody's life was changed. We celebrated that change. But then this week, this whole week after Easter, how were we changed? Did we doubt the resurrection? Do we believe the resurrection is real? And I, as you look through the Gospels, and they all teach this in different ways, the resurrection happened on Sunday morning. The women were coming to do their prepare the body because it didn't get finished because of the Sabbath, and they were following the rules and the laws. When they got to the tomb, as they're going, they're wondering, who's going to open this up? That's a big, heavy stone. There's only a couple of us. How are we going to pull that thing back? Well, they get there and it's open, right? We all know the story. They kind of wonder. One, I think it's Luke, says there's an angel sitting on top of the stone. Other stories, other Gospels mention that there were two inside the tomb. They weren't Christ. They were angels. And they're saying, why are you looking for the dead among the living? Don't look for him here. He's not here. He's risen. And so what do? They go back to the disciples who are hanging out in this room in Jerusalem, kind of hiding out. We saw the Lord. He's alive. No, he's not. They didn't believe her. They didn't believe any of them. Peter and John, impetuous as they are, they go running towards the tomb. Let's check this out. Peter gets there first because he's kind of a little bit more pushy than John. He gets there. He takes a look inside, sees there's no body. The grave clothes are there. And John's kind of hanging out. Not sure. He finally looks in there. Yeah, he's gone. Who took him? The women. Mary Magdalene is outside crying. And Christ appears to her. And she said, are you the gardener? Did you take the body? Please take me to him. I'll take care of him. And he says, Mary. And she finally recognizes him. Two guys walk in on the road to Emmaus. They're going home. Jesus appears before them. They don't recognize him. They don't believe it. They're very sad. Because Jesus died. He was buried. No longer. They knew the resurrection. They were following Christ. They didn't recognize Christ until he gave the blessing at the meal. Then he was gone. So they went back to tell the disciples in Jerusalem. The disciples said, no, he's not. He's dead. We heard that the body's gone, but he's dead. Finally, Jesus shows up. And they're all there except for Thomas. Well, Thomas doesn't believe. They believe because they finally saw him. The difference is Thomas had to see. And do we as well? The disciples had to see. They didn't believe until they saw Jesus. And Thomas's response and ours are not that much different. But Jesus' response to Thomas and is quite different from ours. Because for Thomas, seeing was believing. For Christ, believing is seeing. And we don't do that well sometimes. Another interesting little tidbit here. The only people that recognized Christ's resurrection were the chief priests and Pharisees that killed him. Because what did they do when the soldiers who fainted went and told them? So we got a problem on our hands, guys, because we saw the tomb rolled away. We saw the angels. The Christ is risen. Okay, we believe what you're telling us, but here's some hush money. We'll give you a ton of money. Don't tell anybody about it. Let's bury it. So these guys who didn't believe Christ was the Messiah or did everything in their power to destroy him were the only ones that kind of took credibility or believed what was being said. And that kind of floors me. I just don't quite get it. It blows me away. But anyway, just a little thing on Thomas, too. Thomas, is, we all know him as the doubting Thomas, and that's a derogatory term to some people, calling someone a doubting Thomas. But if we go back earlier where Lazarus had died, Mary and Martha's brother, and Jesus said, well, it's a good thing that he died and I didn't go. Now, that's not what you would expect from Christ, right? But it's a good thing I wasn't there, because now you can believe. Prior to that, his life was threatened in Jerusalem, and so he had left. He was up in Galilee at this point. But they wanted him back at Bethany because Lazarus was his friend. And so he says, okay, we're going to go back to Judea. And his disciples said, you going back again? Are you nuts? They're going to kill you. And he said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples' response is, good, let him rest. He's going to get better. No problem. And Jesus had to be a little more blunt with him. He said, no, Lazarus is dead. They didn't quite get it. They were not that sharp. But Thomas's response after everyone was afraid to go back to Jerusalem was, let us go back with him that we may die with him. Thomas was willing to go die to believe because Jesus said, if we go to see him now, this is so that you will believe. So the doubt that they had in their mind, in their heads, in their hearts, that Jesus is still just a man, he's not God as well, was going to be changed. And Thomas really wanted that. So even though we doubt, we're still looking to not doubt, I think, as Thomas was. But, you know, it's tough to not doubt. It really is. So, you know, with all this doubt, what do we believe? What do we trust in? Do we trust in Christ? Do we trust in who he says he is? Who does Christ say he is? The Son of God. The life and the resurrection. The way, the truth, and the light. That's who he says it. Read John 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's who Jesus Christ is. Colossians 1:15 through 19. The supremacy of Christ over all of God's creation. He made all things for him and through him to glorify him. That's who Jesus Christ is. Do we believe that? Do we doubt that? When we look around at creation, do we see Jesus Christ's hand in that? When we look at people sitting next to us, the miracle of birth, the miracle of a human life, do we see Christ's hand in that? It's amazing when we miss it and that we doubt it. And what has Christ done for us? Ephesians 2:1-7, and Stephen is doing this eternity message. John Paul Tripp or Paul John Tripp? Paul David Tripp,
Mr. Tripp. He's really good. Whatever his first couple names are. But he's really good. But he did allude to this, Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So why do we doubt? It's so clear in Scripture that Jesus is who he says he is. He's got the power to do what he says he does, and he can be trusted in everything he has said. I'm going to finish up with the Apostles' Creed. I don't know how many of you grew up memorizing this and repeating it each week. I did as a kid, and it became one of those things you did just out of memory. And it didn't have a whole lot to it. But I think each day we should open our lives with this. It's a way to reassess or reassert or both what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Who made it all? Remember the argument Job had with God? And God said, where were you when I put all this together? How dare you question my will for you, whether it's good or bad? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. I do believe that he is the Son of God. He descended, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. I believe Christ descended into hell. He had to. He was covered in every sin you and I have ever committed or ever will commit. He could not go to his Holy Father. It's not possible for sin to be in the presence of holiness. He had to go to hell. So I believe he descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and there he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe that he did rise from the dead. I do believe that he is alive today. I do believe that he is sitting next to God. And I do believe that every one of us will be before that judgment seat and we will be held accountable. He's going to judge those alive. He's going to judge those that have died before. We're all going to be judged. Get ready. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic or Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I believe forgiveness of sins. I believe that the Holy Spirit will bring truth and understanding to each one of us if we open up to it. I believe in the life everlasting. I believe that this is not the only thing God had for me. And I believe that what he does have for me, I need to follow. So, Easter's here, came and went last week, but Easter's here. It's here every day. We are raised in Christ, with Christ, and we've been free. Christ frees us. We have been freed from sin, but we have also been freed from our doubt that Christ can do what he says he does, because he will, and he's promised that. That's the message.